13 this morning,
reading about Abraham's visit by the Lord and two angels. And I'll again read the first 15 verses. Actually, yeah, we'll read the first 15 verses. Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him, that is, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, or Sovereign Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter, and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee, according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the candor with which you present to us your servants of old. We thank you for the faith they exhibited. We thank you also for your long-suffering with them in their times of weakness. And we pray that we could learn from their example, Lord, and be strengthened to serve you as they did. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, this episode that we have here with Abraham is an example for us of a virtue that is important in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a virtue called hospitality. We have here one of the fullest pictures of hospitality that is presented to us in the Bible. There's some others. I'll mention them to you. The expression literally means love of strangers. Love of strangers. As we talk about Abraham's hospitality in particular and hospitality in general, I think it's important for us to contrast the word with the way it's sometimes used today. Because sometimes I think we think of the word hospitality as meaning that somebody is a party animal. Every night is open house and coming over, we got chips on, the TV going, and it's sort of an attitude of an open house idea. But it's really much more specific than that in the Scriptures. It is a love of strangers. It is a desire to care for needs that people have, not just have a party. And over again, it is connected with some kind of a spiritual message. There's some spiritual transaction that takes place in these instances of hospitality. This is one example. I'll mention a couple of others to you. We don't have time to go through them all in great detail, but if you look at Genesis 24, Abraham sends his eldest servant out to get a wife for his son, Isaac, after Isaac is born. He arrives at the city of Nahor, and by a sign, the Lord identifies to him Rebekah as the one that he's chosen for his master's son. Verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things, how she'd met the servant at the well. Rebekah had a brother, his name was Laban. Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house, and room for the camels. And the man came unto the house, he ungirded the camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he goes on and gives his message. Another example is in Judges chapter 19. The story of a Levite who had a concubine from Bethlehem. She ran away. He went to reclaim her. And on his way back to his home in Mount Ephraim, which is basically the area of Ramallah. You hear in the news about Ramallah, that's Mount Ephraim. On his way back, he passes through the city of Jebus, which is later known as Jerusalem. Verse 16, behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites, and when he lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, unto the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. The old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Here again, he brings a stranger in off the street into his home to care for him. And one more example, 1 Kings chapter 13, a rather strange example. This is the story of the prophet from Judah that went to Bethel to prophesy against King Jeroboam. The Lord had told him, don't eat bread, don't drink any water until you return home. But in verse 11, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. This is 1 Kings 13:11. His sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. He said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. He said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I as a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say it to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Strange story. But it does have a number of elements in common with the story that we're reading in Genesis chapter 18. We'll think back to these examples as we work our way through. Now, the importance of studying hospitality, as I've said, is that it is a virtue. It is one of the characteristics that is to be found in those who would be the overseers of God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 makes this explicit. Verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop," literally an overseer, "he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." And you read that and you say, well, boy, I'm glad I'm not an overseer, because that's a lot of work. Having strangers in my house, boy, bringing people that I don't really know that well and into my private little castle, I don't know about that. I'm glad I'm not an overseer. Well, don't breathe too easily. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 13. You know, in general, the characteristics of the overseers and the deacons are simply those characteristics that are expected of all believers. And by listing them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the Spirit of God is emphasizing that those who guide God's flock must be exemplary. They must manifest those characteristics, which really are desirable in all Christians. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, this is not just addressed to elders. This is for all of us. Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." There is, it describes a general virtue of God's people, that they are lovers of strangers. And you notice it's associated here with distributing to the necessity of saints. I believe it manifested itself mostly in biblical times in the idea that if believers came from one town to another, they would always find a place that they could lodge with the believers of that place. Even though they might not be known by name or by face, still the fact that they were brothers and sisters in Christ opened the door to them. Peter also exhorts us of this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. First Peter 4:9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And one more New Testament passage which will take us back then to Genesis 18, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." As a manifestation of brotherly love, which we also saw in Peter and in Romans, it's part of the context in both those passages, we're to be receptive to God's children who come among us. You'll notice that in Hebrews, the writer tells us that one motivation for entertaining strangers is that by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. His reference is to Abraham and Lot in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. Some, in fact, argue on the basis of verse 2 that Abraham could not have known that one of his guests was the Lord, and he, therefore, that the Jews have mispunctuated the text. But as I discussed last week, the fact that he knew that one is the Lord does not mean that he knew that the other two were angels. And I think that's all that the writer here is requiring us to understand. Excuse me. Well, if we compare all these hospitality stories, we can see a number of things in common in them. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. and notice the aspects in that story that are salient. Abraham is sitting in the tent door, and in verse 2, he lifts up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. They've been walking down the ridge road that leads from Jerusalem past Hebron and down into the Southland. In fact, it's the same road now that you would drive through. This red line right here has been followed for thousands of years. And they were right in this area, just north of Hebron, which is right here. And they were standing. They weren't walking any longer. They were standing there. They didn't come right up to the tent. That would have been rude. But they clearly wanted to be noticed, so they stood there. Abraham lifts up his eyes, and he sees them there. Oh, he's surprised. And what does he do? He ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. It wasn't just a, you know, how did he come on over? This is not the farmer sitting on the porch with a piece of straw in his mouth and saying, come on in. He proactively runs out to get them. That's what Laban did as well. Rebecca left the servant standing by the well with the camels, went and told her family. Laban comes running out, not just walking out, he comes running out. The old prophet in Bethel, when he wants to bring the young prophet back to his home, gets on his donkey. He probably can't run, he's too old. He gets on his donkey and rides out to get him. And to think about the prodigal son, when he finally returns as a stranger to his home, imagining that he's going to be simply a servant for the rest of his life, his father runs out to greet him. It's a characteristic of biblical hospitality that it's not a grudging reception. Oh, if you stop by, we'll make a place for you. These people go out of their way to make the guest feel welcome. Abraham's invitation urges them to delay their journey. Verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Notice two aspects of his greeting. The first is, he emphasizes how little effort it will be for him. What does he say in verse 4? Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Not much. We don't have to make a special trip to the well. We've got enough in the bucket right here. We'll just get a little water and wash your feet. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread. Just a little sandwich or something. Just something light. A little snack. He doesn't make them feel that they are putting him out. In the event, we'll see, he puts on quite a feast for them. But the invitation put them at ease. Please come. It's no big deal. It's not a big burden. Hospitality should not be a means of emphasizing to people what a tremendous sacrifice we're making. Boy, oh boy, this is going to be rough. I've been working for 5 days to get ready for you. We're really going to put on the dog here, you know. That's as though you're looking for special praise or special thanks or special appreciation. It puts the guests at ease. They are not putting him out. But he also says something very significant in verse 5. Therefore are you come to your servant. He sees their visit as having a purpose. You've come for a reason. This is not accidental. God has brought you to this place so that I could meet your needs, so that I could minister to you. You came this way so that I could take care of you. That's why you followed this route, rather than, let's say, going down by the coastal route if you were trying to get down this way. You're coming this way, and I take this as a sign from God that you are here and that I should have a ministry to you. And I think when we exercise hospitality, we should take it as something the Lord has laid upon us. Here is someone that the Lord wants us to meet. He wants us to talk with them. We're going to see that in just a few moments after the meal. First, we have to get to the meal. But after the meal is done, they have a message for him. They've come to tell him something with spiritual import. When Abraham's servant comes to Haran, he's there with a message. And in fact, he won't even eat the meal until he gives his message. And the old prophet has a message for the young prophet, although it's one that the young prophet would have done better not to receive. He should have done what the Lord told him in the first instance. But there, too, there's a message to be conveyed. Now, these engagements are spiritual in nature. They're caring for necessary needs. These aren't just parties. These are a provision for a stranger who needs a place to lodge, who needs a meal or a place to sleep. And there's spiritual business that is transacted when they happen. And I would suggest those ought to be hallmarks of our hospitality to one another. We ought to be seeking to meet needs. And we ought always to have our eyes open for the spiritual side of the opportunity. If the Lord brings someone to us who needs hospitality, we ought to be ready to give it. But also we ought to exploit that spiritually. If we want to get together socially, that's fine. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But the biblical standard of hospitality is a meeting that meets needs and addresses spiritual concerns. Well, they come. He brings them in. They don't stay overnight. In most of the other cases, the guest stays overnight. Of course, you have to remember that there weren't nearly as many Kentucky Fried Chicken and McDonald's shops 1,800 years before Christ as there are now. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but if you were on the road, you needed something to eat, you couldn't just pull over and find a sandwich shop there. And there weren't Days Inn and Comfort Inn and Red Roof Inn and other motels and hotels along the road to spend the night. They weren't leaving the light on for you, no sir. So this was a real need. If someone was traveling, there was a tremendous need for hospitality. Sometimes the guest stays overnight, sometimes they don't, but the invariable event in ancient hospitality is a meal. You see that over and over again. Every one of the instances that I cited to you centers around a meal that is offered. They eat together. The table is the center of family and fellowship, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. I think that's why our Savior took a meal and turned that into the symbol of our union in the Lord's Supper when we gather together around the Lord's table. And as I meditated on this, I was led to think again how precious table time is for each of our families. So whether we're exercising hospitality towards strangers or whether it's just the family together, those ought to be special times for us. But we ought to try real hard to arrange our schedule so that we can have a good time together at the table. We men who are away from the home need to see to it that we don't cut the supper time short or make it just a, you know, I'm not going to be home for supper tonight, I'll have a bite afterwards type of thing. It's a sacred time. It's a very important time in Scripture. And we ought not to eat it around the TV. We ought to eat it with each other, seeking for the Lord's care. Well, Abraham promised them a little water and a morsel of bread. But when the time comes to get the meal ready, he doesn't spare anything. He's a blur of activity. He hastens into the tent to Sarah. Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. And I'm not sure how much 3 measures is, but I read somewhere it could have fed his entire extended family. This is not just a loaf of bread that she's preparing here. This is a huge supply of meat, of bread that would be available for them. Then he runs out to the herd and selects a calf, a bull calf. A lamb would have been absolutely plenty for 3 men to eat. But he doesn't just get a little lamb. He gets a calf. It's costly. It's expensive. But he's going to provide for them lavishly. And as we've suggested, he recognizes one of them as the Lord. So there is something of a sacrifice in this offering that he's presenting. He wants to give the Lord his very, very best. And yet the interesting thing is that recognizing the Lord, he doesn't offer a sacrifice. His relationship with the Lord has become much more intimate. I think we commented on this yesterday. He brings him in, receives him as he has come, as a traveler, and prepares this meal, and then stands by, like a waiter actually. He stood by them under the tree. They're sitting under the tree. He stands by while they eat to serve them. He doesn't sit down with them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't sit down and eat with our guests, but the point is he is there serving them, and the custom of that day was that the servants didn't eat with the family. They ate after the family. So he will be their servant. He will stand there and make sure their needs are met while they have a meal to refresh themselves on the road. I've commented already that hospitality in the Bible is often the occasion for a spiritual transaction. It first of all meets a need, food, lodging for a stranger. But it's also an opportunity for spiritual ministry, and we see that in what transpires next. In verses 9 and following, these visitors have a message for Abraham and Sarah. There are several things to note in this message. They said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" He said, "Behold, in the tent," which is where you'd expect her to be. And he said, that is the Lord, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." This is essentially the same message that Abraham heard back in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 16, God said, "I will bless her," Sarah, "and give thee a son also of her." And in 17:21, "My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Or verse 19, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed." And even in 21, he says, "Next year at this set time, Isaac will be born to Sarah." A little bit of time has passed since that announcement. 17:21 indicates that it would be a year from that announcement that Isaac would be born. Now in verse 10, Abraham is told, "I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." That expression, "according to the time of life," is only used in Scripture with reference to the promise of offspring, and I think it refers to the period of time that it takes a woman to produce a child. So about 3 months has gone by since that first announcement in chapter 17. Now the Lord has come back and repeats this announcement to Abraham, shortening the time reference a little bit because there's been some delay. Sarah's response is interesting. Verse 10 tells us that she heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And we are reminded in verse 11 of what Abraham himself had recognized back in verse 17 of chapter 17. There in 17:17, Abraham had said, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" And in chapter 18:11, that's the same fact that's being mentioned. Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah heard this comment by the Lord that she was going to have a son, and she laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also." Just like Abraham back in chapter 17, verse 17, she finds the thing incredible. "This is unbelievable that I should have a child." Her response suggests to me this is the first she's heard of this. This is not something that Abraham had come to tell her after chapter 17. "Guess what? The Lord just appeared to me, and he talked to me, and you're going to be a mother." If he'd done that, she would still have burst out laughing. But they would have talked about it. They might have prayed about it. They would have thought about it. And this would not have been a surprise to her. Her response of surprised laughter at this point suggests to me that Abraham has not shared with her what the Lord told him in chapter 17. I commented in chapter 17 that part of the problem with Abraham and Sarah is that they haven't melded as a couple. And for those of you who are having trouble melding as couples, it may be some comfort to you to realize that Abraham and Sarah, after all these years, are still having trouble melding two into one in a spiritual and psychological sense. As late as chapter 16, Sarah thought the way to solve the baby problem was to give Hagar to Abraham. She didn't realize that the problem to Abraham was intrinsically the promise to Abraham was intrinsically a promise to her as well. And Abraham hasn't told her what the Lord had told him in chapter 17. I think that's why the Lord appears to him here. He hasn't shared it with Sarah, and the Lord recognizes that, and he's going to give Abraham a little bit of help. So he comes along and repeats the promise in Sarah's hearing. Well, Sarah is in the tent, not out under the tree. And verse 10 says, explicitly, she heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Yet the Lord hears her speech. In verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. He knows her doubts, even though the text very clearly says that she is behind him and that she laughed inside herself. And he uses her doubt to remind her of his omnipotence. There's nothing, he says, that is too hard for the Lord. Hard is an understatement. The word might better be translated marvelous or wonderful. There's nothing too wonderful for the Lord. I think what I'd like to do with this word and this particular saying, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I think what I'd like to do is hold off on that until next week, because there's a lot of meat in there for us to, I think, understand and appropriate to ourselves. Often, like Abraham and Sarah, when we're confronted with the Lord's promises, either we don't take them seriously or we take them seriously and we laugh at them. We don't think they can really come true in our case. And to us, as to Abraham and Sarah, the Lord wants to say to us, is there anything too hard for me? So let's pause here. And next week, Lord willing, we'll come back together on verse 14 and we'll try to understand what he means when he says, is there anything too hard for the Lord, as an encouragement to us in appropriating his promises to ourselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your patient dealing with your servants. We thank you for your grace in promising Abraham and Sarah that they would be the parents of the promised seed, and your further grace, Lord, in helping them together to understand the role that they were to play, and in dealing ever so patiently with them in their difficulties in communicating with one another. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us in our homes, man and wife, to be one before you, and that you'd enable us to offer godly hospitality, that we could minister, Lord, effectively to unbelievers, to believers, first of all, who visit among us, and also to unbelievers, that we would know how to exercise hospitality there for the sake of the gospel, to make the Lord Jesus known. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us and for these examples of how we should conduct ourselves in our Savior's name. Amen. We have here a beautiful picture of a home. I was thinking most of our examples of homes in the Bible are from the Old Testament, from the patriarchs. I looked through the hymnal, I looked through several hymnals to try to find hymns about homes. You'd be surprised how few hymns there are that talk about a godly home. But there was one very lovely hymn that I've added to our binder. It's in the second section. The first line is, O happy home. O happy home. It is a prayer to the Lord, acknowledging to him the blessedness of a godly home. And what really drew it to my attention is in the first stanza, where we read the words, O happy home, where thou art loved the dearest, thou loving friend and savior of our race, and where among the guests there never cometh one who can hold such high and honored place. Sort of the secret, I think, to being effective in a ministry of hospitality is receiving other guests as though they were the Lord. That's what Hebrews says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, and Abraham indeed himself entertained none less than the Lord himself. So let's stand together and sing of God's blessings upon our homes as our closing hymn.
Oh, happy home, where thou art loved the dearest, thou loving friend and savior of our race, and where honored place. O happy home, where two in heart united, in holy faith and blessed hope are one, whom death a little while alone divideth, and cannot end the union here begun. O happy home, whose little ones are given early to thee in humble faith and prayer, to thee their friend, who from the heights of heaven guides them and guards with more than mother's care. O happy home, where each one serves thee lowly, whatever his appointed work may be, till every common task seems great and holy, when it is done, O Lord, as unto thee. O happy home, where thou art not forgotten, when joy is overflowing, full and free. O happy home, where every wounded spirit is brought physician, comforter to thee, until at last, when earth's day's work is ended, all meet thee in the blessed home above, from whence thou camest, where thou hast ascended.